Okay, concerning sovereignty, the sovereignty of God and so-called irrevocable salvation, Jeff Patton, he wrote the foreword to the book Lie of the Ages, which can be obtained at safeguardyoursoul.com. Listen to what Jeff says concerning the irrevocable salvation doctrine of the Calvinists. Jeff says, I believe the point being made is not that God is not sovereign, but that some worship sovereignty with a capital S. It is that many set out to define sovereignty and then force everything into submission to the definition of God they have created. Sovereignty is not revealed as God's primary attribute or something in which he can make God the divine puppeteer. The scriptures do not make sovereignty the focal point by which everything scriptural must bow to or hinge upon. So many, without a single passage to prove or assert it, assume, all caps, that since God is, capital S, sovereign, he always gets his way, and therefore he will not part in anything. Therefore, we have no part in anything. This notion assumes that God has no interest in man being free to love or worship him. Therefore, if you are saved, it is because God has determined it to be that way and nothing else. This results in ignoring many passages that show that God does not operate that way, and that it forces meaning upon passages to make them say something that they simply do not say. Irrevocable salvation is just one example of this assumption. Something must be in Scripture in order to be Scripture, not what one reads into Scripture. Unquote. That's a very powerful quote by Jeff Patton. You see, no redeemed man is forced to continue with Jesus. And if he does not abide, he will ultimately be cast into hell, according to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember John 15:6, Jesus is speaking of abiding or remaining. That's what abide means, remaining in him after you've been saved and grafted into him. He says this, if a man abide or remain not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and they are cast into the fire. And they are burned, John 15:6. Beloved, I pray for each of us that we read these scriptures carefully and that we take them seriously and that we rely only on the Word of God and that we ask the Holy Ghost of God for guidance and understanding. Listen to Colossians. Let's read some verses out of Colossians 1 and 2. In the body of his flesh through death, I'm picking up in verse 22 of Colossians 1. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith and grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If it weren't possible, why would Paul say that? Which ye have heard, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's goal, is to present. It was his fervent goal to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't assume all of those that were saved were going to be somehow automatically in heaven, just as sure as they were breathing. Not at all. Paul worked to help keep them. He prayed and worked and labored in the gospel to help keep them presentable. Okay? He warned every man. Three things he did we see in verse 28 of Colossians 1. He preached, he warned, and he taught. Preach, warn, teach. Preach, warn, teach. If you're listening to me and you're called to ministry and service, God wants you to do three things according to Colossians 1:28. Preach, warn, and teach. Don't ever forget to warn. Jesus warned, Paul warned, John warned, Peter warned, all of the prophets warned in the Old Covenant. It's your duty, it's your calling to warn against false doctrine, against false prophets, as you preach and teach true doctrine straight from the Word of God, not from a system of theology, but from the kingdom theology of Scripture alone. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, not just the lost, but the saved, who he's talking to specifically when he wrote this, in all wisdom, that we may present. Why? Why is there a warning? Why is teaching, warning, and preaching go on in the kingdom of God? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, each individual has to choose whether or not they're going to obey the word of God. But as it's preached, it's taught, and it's warned, and people are warned, preach, warn, and taught, then they are given that opportunity. Unfortunately, most congregations today, the word of God, the pure word of God, is not taught. They've got poems and stories, and they're trying to be relevant and all this foolishness. The emergent church is so deluded, and the seeker-friendly church, etc. And almost all of visible Christianity is apostate, by the way. But there's very little just pure teaching and preaching of the Word of God and warning. Therefore, unfortunately, the blood of the people that those leaders are entertaining is on their hands, because they're not preaching, warning, and teaching. Okay, and then Paul says that the reason why he preached, warned, teach, taught, and that we are to, is that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. As ye have, see, it was the anointing of God, it was the grace of God, moving Paul to do what? Preach, warn, and teach. Okay, it labored in him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, this is Colossians 2, 6 through 8, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, beware, here's a warning, beware lest any man, false teacher, spoil you, ruin you. If it weren't possible, there would be no such warning here, beloved. Okay, beware lest any man spoil or ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men. Calvinism is at best a tradition of men. It's a diabolical doctrine of devils also, but it's also a tradition of men. You can be ruined through believing a tradition instead of when you follow the line of the scripture to the exclusion of the whole word of God, of these men who are teaching tradition, you can be ruined, spoiled, and set outside the kingdom of God, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. This passage was taken from Colossians 1 and 2 that I read you. Okay, Paul is again indiscriminately in this passage warning every man. Not some men, but every man. To do what? To continue, quote, to continue in the faith. That means he's warning believers, specifically. To continue in the faith. Why would he say something if it weren't a necessity? Why would he say something if it was automatic? Why would he say continue in the faith if it was already automatic, as Calvinism teaches? That would be ludicrous. Okay, to continue, he's warning every man to continue in the faith, to be grounded and settled, and to, quote, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He then states that it is possible to be spoiled by being lured away by false teachers and their, quote, philosophy, unquote, which is not after or according to Christ, the living word and the head of the one true church, Colossians 2, 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul was intense about teaching the whole word of God and guarding the flock of the Lord from being spoiled by the lies of the enemy. Listen to Acts 20, verse 27 through 32. Excuse me. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, he tells the Ephesians. Paul declared all the counsel of God. That's why it's important for us to study and learn the full counsel of the Lord. And for those who are called to teach, that they teach, they preach, warn, and teach, and from the full counsel of God, getting rid of every pet doctrine, having none, waiving all your rights, being crucified with Christ. Now he says this. This is again Acts 20, 27 through 32. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Take personal responsibility, in other words, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, false teachers, not sparing the flock. That's what grievous wolves do. They destroy the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise right from your midst, speaking perverse things, in other words, false teachings, to draw, why did they do that? Why does Satan use them to do that? To draw away disciples after them, to draw them out of the flock of God into the flock of a cult or the devil. And it can be argued that the Reformed theology churches could be cultic in the way they operate. I will throw that in there, and that's just my opinion, obviously. Okay, therefore, he says, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn and to every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, that's how intense Paul was about protecting the flock of God that the Lord had saved, the great shepherd of the sheep, that he cried for 3 years, day and night, concerning the wolves that were going to come in after he left. That's how intense he was about warning the flock of God and keeping them walking with the Lord. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul leaves them with their only protection, and that is to, he commended them to God to have a personal relationship with the Lord, a fellowship with him through a daily prayer life and to pray without ceasing, and also to the word of his grace, the word of God. That is your shield and your buckler, beloved. That is your protection. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield or protection to them that put their trust in him. Okay? So Paul, in light of the fact that he's crying with tears, so deeply moved and concerned about these grievous wolves that are going to rise up from the very midst of the people of God, he does one thing before he leaves. He commends them to the Lord and to the word of God. The word of his grace, which is able to do what? Which is, he says, he finishes this way, which is able, what is the word of God able to do? Build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. You see, when you're in the word and the word is in you, it builds you up so you recognize that which is false. You're able to rightly divide it. You rightly divide between that which is truth and that which is error. And therefore, you have the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, working through you because you're submitting your life daily to God. You're being washed by the water of his word, and you're being sanctified and built up by his word. Okay? And then those who don't walk with that, with the Lord in that way, have the spirit of error. These aren't terms I made up. They're right there in 1 John 4, 1 through 3. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Which spirit is operating in you, friend? Which spirit is operating in you, the spirit of truth or the spirit of error? Okay, now I can tell you this, that it's very dangerous to be believing something that is not according to the whole counsel of Scripture. Because if you do, God will turn you over to be deceived and ultimately damned. Why? Because you believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, and pleasure in the unrighteousness of believing false teaching. You can read about that. I'm quoting right there out of 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, okay? Concerning the great falling away that we're in right now. That's what God says, that those who don't love the truth will be turned over to be deceived, and they will believe a lie. I tell you, some of these people that believe this Calvinism believe it stronger than those who believe the actual truth of the Scripture. Why? Because they've been turned over to believe a lie. Okay, because they did not love the truth. They love Calvin. They love Reformed theology. They love the ease that these doctrines, these false doctrines, put them into, and the state of intoxication. Okay, demonic intoxication. Remember, the Scripture tells us that there are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. See, it's the devil that has seduced them to believe those things that are contrary to Scripture. Okay, this passage out of Acts 20, okay, 27 through 32, clearly reveals that the sheep of God's pasture can be lost to grievous wolves who teach falsehood. If there was no such danger of the sheep of the Lord's pasture being lost to these wolves, then why would the Apostle Paul have, quote, ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears about those whom he foresaw would, quote, arise speaking perverse things. Huh? Why such a warning if it wasn't, there was no danger of them losing out via these false shepherds and grievous wolves? See, Paul shed tears in deep concern for these believers in Ephesus, whom he knew would be infiltrated with false teachers. Okay, we are to be on guard over the flock of God and continue to feed them the pure milk and meat of his word. Regrettably, some people in leadership today take the little they learn in seminary or Bible college and go to seed with it. Many of them just buy into the whole package given them at their Bible college or their local church or their seminary and do not continue in their own personal diligent study of the Word of God and into the fullness of the kingdom of God and His Spirit. Okay? That's very dangerous. And then they go forth and teach others this errant imbalance. Pray for those you know that are like this, friend. We need to pray for them, that Jesus will open up their ears, the ears of their heart, and to his whole counsel. Give them a copy. I highly suggest, if you know any Calvinists, get them a copy of Lie of the Ages. This book, the scripture in this book, has never been refuted. The truth in this book has not been refuted yet. We challenge anyone to refute it. Okay? I encourage you to get several copies of it. Give it to every person you know that believes in a once saved, always saved mentality or doctrine. They believe in a once saved, always saved salvation or any form of Reformed or John Calvinistic theology. Okay? Get them a copy. You'll be amazed. They'll read it. Many of them are hungry. Okay? I've done this and seen even leaders changed. Many of them. Others are doing the same thing. One man who goes to a First Baptist church in a certain city showed me a copy. Showed a copy of this book, Lie of the Ages, to his pastors. And they immediately hearkened to the biblical truth and even had a meeting to make sure no one was teaching this Lie of the Ages in their midst. These men repented, and I don't know even know if they had to repent. Most Baptists pastors believe once saved, always saved, regrettably. Okay, and that's why so many Baptists fall away, because they have no fear of God. There's no reason to fear God and obey God, because they believe they're once saved, always saved, which is a total deception, and those people will die and go to hell. And that blood will be upon the heads and the hands of those pastors that have misled them to believe that they're unconditionally, eternally secure. That's ridiculous. Like many in leadership, these men needed a concentrated dose of the truth on this important topic or biblical subject in order to enlighten their eyes and their hearts as a result of getting a copy of this writing into their hands that this brother had given them. That is, they are now making a potent impact on many with the divine truth of a conditional eternal security, not an unconditional. When the Lord starts to open up our eyes with his truth, we sometimes become frustrated that our leaders are not walking in the full counsel of the Word of God. We must not give up, though, beloved. Labor in Christ's love. Be encouraged. Stay in the Word yourself. Stay before God. One particular pastor that I gave a copy of our book, Deceivers and False Prophets Among Us, to, he read it, and it has changed his whole life and ministry. The scriptures in that book, many of which he had never seen or had never been brought to the light for him, he has captured them, and they've captured his heart. The Holy Spirit has convicted him using those verses, and now he's teaching more and more and more of the full counsel of God. He started preaching the scriptures in it immediately. Another guy I gave Lie of the Ages to is now reading it. Soon after he began to read it, the truth of the scriptures contained in the Lie of the Ages began to come out of his mouth, began to come forth in his proclamation of the gospel, the truth of the scripture. May God be praised forevermore that his truth is marching on. And as Jesus said, if we continue, only if we continue in his word, his truth, then are we his disciples indeed, okay? and we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Amen. Is a person, let me end by saying this, is a person eternally secure because of his previous or initial saving faith in Jesus? Hebrews 4:11 says this, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man," any Christian, "fall." See, again, the word fall, and the warning not to fall is here in this verse. "Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." You see, this is a clear warning not to fall. How could one fall from something he isn't already on or in? That would be impossible. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed," what? "Lest he fall." Again, why all the warnings in Holy Scripture not to fall? Given these warnings given to Christians too, by the way, specifically. Okay, and that's the only people that can be given to, because they're the only ones that can fall from grace, because they're the only ones in the grace of God. The Galatians fell from grace. Galatians 5:4. Why all the warnings to Christians not to fall if such were not possible? That's my question. Listen to James 5:19 and 20. "Brethren, if any of you," that is, you brethren, "do err from the truth, and one convert him," or bring him back to God again, "let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death," or eternal separation from God. James 5:19 and 20. That is a very, very telling passage, that a person that is a brother who errs from the truth, who departs from the Lord, who gets back into sin and doesn't continue to keep Jesus as his first love, has to be converted back to the Lord, and his soul is going to be saved from eternal death. Okay, and that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the true body of Christ, to see those backsliders brought back to Christ through prayer and through laboring in the Word with them. Amen? And so, we've got to lay hold on eternal life according to 1 Timothy 6:12. Obedience is always the evidence that one currently possesses saving faith. If you don't believe that, read James 2. Okay? Anything short of continuing faith that renders obedience to God and produces personal holiness is damnable unbelief and rebellion. According to the full counsel of Scripture, listen to this, I'm going to say that again. Anything short of continuing faith that renders obedience to God in the daily life, that is, and produces personal holiness, is damnable unbelief and rebellion. Okay? It's damnable unbelief and rebellion. Ongoing faith produces a life of holiness without which no man shall see the Lord or enter heaven. Remember that? Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." No man means no man, okay? And this is regardless of any past relationship with the Lord. You've got to endure to the end to be saved, and God will give you all the grace needed to do that. His grace truly is sufficient for us if we will abide in Christ. Amen. God bless you.